chapter 24, verse 26. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. You'll excuse me, but I've wondered if any bachelors or others have this as a life verse. You know? He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. You might notice that while this verse is written by the editors of this text as sort of separate from what has just gone before, the intention may, in fact, have been to have tied it to what Solomon had just said in the previous verses. What was it that he said? Verse 23, these things also belong to the wise. It's not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you're righteous, him people will curse, nations will abhor. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. And so that might, verse 26 then, might connect to that, mightn't it? He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. The Reformation Bible, one of you asked recently if I had any preferences in reference Bibles. It's one that I've been using for a few years. Dr. R.C. Sproul is the senior editor of that. A number of just really good men contributed helpful notes and so forth. And with this note, they include this, or this verse, they include this note. This comparison to the most intimate expression of friendship, that is a kiss, highlights the value of a just and a right answer. By the way, I suppose we should have just made sure, and I hope you're thinking already ahead of me, but in saying giving a kiss, you understand this is Middle Eastern setting. When we would greet new people in France, when we got up in the morning, it was an offense to them if you didn't go around the breakfast table and kiss everybody on the cheek. And depending on where they were in France, you did it twice or did it three times, and you needed to keep it straight. You didn't really plant your lips on them. It was just sort of thing. But, I mean, you see these Near Easterners greeting themselves on newsreels and so forth, and they still do that even today. I think that's a part of what's going on here. It's a sign of honor. And, you know, someone said that the right answer that is mentioned here, and if you're reading from the NIV this evening, an honest answer. Al, how's the English Standard Version? Honest answer. Literally means an upright or straight words. So the question could be, how are honest words and kisses similar? And the answer that one person gave was this: just as a sincere kiss shows affection, and they wrote, is desirable, and I wrote to myself, if it's from the right person, right? In the same way, an honest answer, and perhaps a straightforward answer, shows a person's concern. And ultimately, it's welcomed, right? There are other places where Solomon, and it's not coming back real quickly to me now, where Solomon says, it's better to speak the truth even though it may hurt immediately, and this is a very loose paraphrase, than to try to smooth it over and just get on to it. And so I think that's a part of what he's saying here. Any comments or observations? Well, let's go on then. Verse 27. Prepare your work outside. Let me try that again. New King James. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Okay, what's Solomon talking about here? Very good. Did you learn that at Purdue? Hardly. Hardly. Yeah, I bet. Somebody looking at this said, well, it could be Solomon's talking about a physical structure of a house, but more in line he's thinking of family and what John is just referring to there. Either way, whether you're building a house, whether you're putting a family together, you need a firm economic foundation. If you're going to support it, right? If you're building a house, how many people have you heard, there are some in this area, I guess wherever you go in the country, they start building a house, and for whatever reason, they run out of funds. There's one on the way to Hopkinsville, isn't there, over on the side. Big thing they started to build, and all of a sudden, just stopped. I think somebody bought it and finished it in the meanwhile. So Solomon is advocating responsible planning here. Don't presume to either begin building a physical house or presume to marry and start a family until you have some realistic economic basis to support your wife and children, to support what you're doing. By the way, by the same token, you could say don't presume to take on the responsibilities of a wife and family until you're emotionally ready. Maybe a little bit of an extension here. You're more emotionally, your maturity level is where it is, needs to be. Think of, if I understand our American history, there was a time when young people married a whole lot younger than they do today. And that may not have always been very good, but one of the things that it says to me is that they probably were a whole lot more ready for the responsibilities of life than some people are today when they're 30 years old or older. The whole emotional maturity level just isn't there. But William MacDonald, going back to this verse, prepare your work outside, make it fit for yourself in the field, afterward build your house, said this, just as a man must clear away the trees and cultivate the land before he builds his house, so he needs to get his own life in order before he has a family. So the proverb may be warning against rushing into marriage with all of its responsibilities before you're spiritually, emotionally, financially ready for that. Prepare. Comments or observations? Yeah. Good point. Sure not. Verse 28. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Question here, verse 28. What do you call somebody who is a witness against their neighbor without cause, or who deceives with their lips this way? I'm thinking of perjury, yeah. False witness? Yeah. And if verse 28 is a false witness, but here's the connection. If that's what there, if we're talking about perjury, false witness, and so forth in verse 28, what's verse 29 talking about? Do not say, I'll do to him just as you've done to me. I'll render to the man according to his work. Taking revenge. Yeah, we're taking revenge. If you would, keep your place here and turn to chapter 6 for a moment. It's interesting, looking at the way the English Standard Version reads here, and they draw a little bit from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate. And it reads something like, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not deceive with your lips. It's interesting, putting these two verses together, they seem to be saying that there's even more at stake here than just avoiding a false witness. Here we are in chapter 6. And by the way, unless if I forget to tell you, try to keep your place here. We're going to need it in the next little section too. But verse 16 of chapter 6, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Notice verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And if I connect that back with what we were reading in chapter 24, revenge is born out, if you will, of anger, the heat of passion, and the loss of control that the second verse we were reading there was referring to. Don't say, I'll do to him just as he's done to me. I'll render to the man according to his work. That's just the opposite of the kind of self-restraint and wisdom that Proverbs keeps laying before us. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where the sequence of events just build up and the desire for revenge just is like a wave taking over. That's happened a few times to me, and it just terrifies me. And thankfully, the Lord has, you know, kept me from what my wicked heart would have done. But here's the warning that's there. It's interesting, earlier in chapter 20, Solomon said, do not say, I will recompense evil. Rather, wait for the Lord, and he'll save you. Now, we're going to finish this chapter this evening. Drum roll, cymbals, trumpets. But any comments about those two verses before we do? And you're still keeping chapter 6 open, right? Going back there. Okay. Well, if you can turn to 24 while you're keeping chapter 6 there, notice the last portion here. Verse 30 begins, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. You know, when I was looking at this group of verses again recently, just reminded me that the results of laziness, which is really what the first part of verse 30 is talking about, the absence of understanding, which is in the second part of verse 30, and when I say understanding, it's understanding as the book of Proverbs has been presenting it, but the result of laziness and the lack of understanding is much more than just a mere theoretical exercise in life. It's not just some academic something that you can discuss in a college classroom and then go out in life and it has no results, no consequence at all. I mean, what Solomon is saying here is this is incredibly practical. There are very real consequences to this. And I'm assuming that it was Solomon, but as he himself was walking by a field of this kind of person, and they were there in Israel. Obviously, they were there. He said, I went by the field of one of these people, and I took in the sights. Here's a piece of property that had been allowed just to deteriorate because of the owner's laziness, because of the lack of understanding that was there. And as it did, he thought about it a while, and it became a graphic object lesson to him. And it wasn't difficult to draw the conclusions. The last two verses of this section, verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler. The NIV says like a bandit. The ESV says like a robber. That's how it'll come. By the way, how do robbers come? Dave, 10 o'clock tonight. They don't do that, do they? It's when you least expect it. Boom. It's the whole element of surprise. Debbie watches these detective things on. And it's real life, but it's made us aware, you know. And Katie's, we lock the door because it's the element of surprise. And so that's how a bandit comes in, and your need will be like an armed man. Now, I've had you keep your place here in chapter 6, if you'd go over there, because there's this very obvious parallel between what Solomon said in chapter 24 and what he was saying at the outset of the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Where have I read those last two verses before? Well, they're almost identical to what we were reading back in chapter 24, weren't they? At the end of that section. In fact, go back there with me now again, chapter 24. The folk that put together the Bible Knowledge Commentary had this to say. As the writer of these verses reflected on what he observed, he saw the lesson. They used the word indolence, and another good word that way, but laziness, staying in bed, resting when it's time to work, leads to poverty. I mean, that's what Solomon is saying. And this person then comes up with no crops to harvest, nothing to eat, nothing to sell to others for income. And all of a sudden, the reality of his plight just, what am I going to do now? And he says it comes on him with the surprise of a bandit. It comes on him like, what's the word that's used here? An armed man, an attacking soldier. By the way, again, soldiers, it's the whole thing of the swiftness of the attack, of surprise. That's there. Suddenly it's there. And it's interesting that the 30 sayings, remember we just finished those 30 sayings when we picked up these last few. That whole section back in chapter 22 began with a reference to the poor. And now we come to the end of these additional 6 sayings, and it ends with a reference to poverty. So just kind of a little bit of Bible trivia there. If you're playing that with Alexander, you can be one up on him next time. But William MacDonald makes a spiritual application from what we were reading here in these last verses of this chapter, and it's appropriate to conclude with this evening. He said this, when a believer succumbs to laziness in spiritual matters, our life, which would be represented by the vineyard here, our life becomes infested with the works of the flesh, the thistles and nettles. There's no fruit for God. Our spiritual defenses, the wall that surrounds us, is broken down, and the devil gains an unnecessary foothold, something he wouldn't have had to do, wouldn't have been given otherwise, but there it is. The result of our coldness and backsliding is poverty of the soul. He has a neat way of seeing these things and making that transition. I thought that was a good one. Any comments or observations as we conclude here this evening? Well, let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the truth that is all through it, including the book of Proverbs. Lord, we hear these each week, and I'm studying them and teaching them. I pray that whether it's for me, the teacher, or these, the hearers, that you would help us to be faithful to hear and not just let it go in one ear and out the other, as we say, but rather that it would find residence in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives, Father. May your truth and your wisdom garrison our lives to make us better fit to live here and now and to be good representatives for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.